Today, I would like to share a message that I've changed the title of this message three times. I don't think the name of a message is that important, but I think it's important to where it focuses us, gets us drawn into at least what the message is. And so I'll give you all three. But I have decided on one, and that is the one that is going on the title for it. And the one that it will be is Comfort or the Cross. Comfort or the Cross. Now it went from, the first title was, The Gourd That Convicts. Gourd. Do you know what book I'm going to when I talk about gourd? Anybody? Well, we'll go there. And then I went to, the second one I changed it to was, is The Tree That Convicts. The Tree That Convicts. Because I thought it would be nice to draw it with the thread and the rhythm of last week, which was the Tree of Life. And it's The Tree Convicts. But today is Comfort or the Cross. And we're going to look at the book of Jonah. Jonah. The reason why it's the gourd, if you remember, once he delivered his message to Nineveh, he went up on the hill and he waited for the fire to fall. He was so excited. He was ready for the fireworks show. He was like, let her rip, Lord. But he knew it wasn't going to happen. That's why he was upset. And so he builds himself a booth. I didn't study this part of it. I wish I would have, but I didn't study the part of the booth. I wonder if it was part of the Feast of Tabernacles that he did this. Not sure. Or he was just, we see that what was bothering him when he was up on that hill while he was watching, right? The sun was beating down on his head and it was making him very unhappy. And so he built this booth, and then the scriptures tell us that God appointed a plant or a gourd to grow. That's where we get the word gourd. But the word, the theologians actually fight over what kind of gourd or tree or vine it was. But that's where I got the term gourd. So we're going to look at Jonah. Great book, four chapters. You can read it literally in about 5 minutes. There, it is packed full of incredible things that God will speak to you if you just read that book. But we're going to look at Comfort or the Cross. So this is Jonah chapter 3. We are picking it up after Jonah already goes through a lot, which we'll go back to and look at. But Jonah already goes through a lot. He eventually goes into Nineveh after God calls him a second time to go to this great city. And he tells them, repent, you have 40 days or you're toast. And from the king all the way down, I mean, everybody just repents. What an incredible just revival. What an incredible picture that God prepares the hearts of people. That it's not your compassion, although we need compassion. It's not your zeal, even though it's great to have zeal and passion. It's not even how great your word is or the message that you share. It is God working through you to accomplish what he's already prepared. And here, everybody was ready, and he just says, repent or you die, and they all repent. And so this is where we pick it up now in Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, where it says, and God saw their works, and their works is the people of Nineveh from the king all the way down. I mean, they had the animals fasting. They had little Spot fasting. Little Snickers was fasting. Rex was fasting. Your cat, your dog, your guinea pig, your mouse, your chinchilla, Tostito. Is that right? What I call him the other day? Dorito. I knew it was a Mexican name. Dorito, Tostito, everybody's fasting. And God saw their works, that they turned away from their evil way, and God repented, or God changed the mind of evil that he had toward them, that he would do to them, and he didn't do it. And so it greatly displeased Jonah. This displeased Jonah exceedingly, right? What a great man of God, right? It's God sends you to go somewhere to speak a word. They do it. They repent. And you're thoroughly displeased with this activity that's going on. Pastor Jonah is having a bad week. And so he prayed to the Lord now, and he said, Lord, wasn't this my saying when I was in my own country before I fled and I ran away from you to Tarshish? I knew that you were gracious. I knew you were merciful. I knew you were slow to anger and great in kindness, and that you would repent of this evil. Therefore, Lord, I ask you, take my life from me. I can't stand when people are repentant. I can't stand when people turn to you. Would you just take me out? I can't take it. It's better for me to die right now than live. It is funny, isn't it? But if you read this, it's amazing how God uses this story to just reveal our own hearts. And the Lord says to him, he says, Jonah, is it a good thing that you're angry? This is like Christianity 101, Jonah. Question number one, is it good that you're angry when people get saved? So Jonah went out from the city and he sat on the east side there and made a booth. There's that little house or a covering that he made for himself. And he sat under the shadow that he might see what would come of the city. And the Lord prepared a gourd. Again, there's difference of opinion. I'm sure, obviously, it is a fast-growing vine. Some scholars think it's a cucumber because of the size of the leaves are big or something. And anyway, it was something that grew very quickly that gave Jonah comfort. And it put a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief, right? He wants to die, and he's bummed because now he's got all that heat on his head, and God is merciful to Jonah and puts a plant over him. And now what is Jonah? He's exceedingly glad, right? Is he, what's the word? Is he bipolar or what? What's going on? But God prepared a worm so that the next day, it smote the gourd and the plant and it withered. And when the sun arose and God prepared a very hot east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah. And he just fainted from the heat, and he wished to himself that he would die. He says, better for me to die than live. I mean, this guy's great. And God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry because of the gourd? And he says, I do well to be angry, even to death. And then the Lord said to him, you had pity on this plant for you, what you didn't labor for, and you didn't make it grow. It came up in the night and it perished in a night. Should I not spare it? You see, this is God revealing Jonah's heart through a plant. Should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein more than 60,000 persons, that's 120 persons, if you know Abraham Lincoln's speech, this is God's understanding of the people of Nineveh. They can't discern between their right and their left hand. That doesn't mean they don't know right and left. That means that they are completely devoid of justice, completely devoid of God's law and the understanding of truth. And loving one another. I mean, it is just a very tough society. God's word about Jonah. Thank you, Father, for your word. Your word is a light. It's a lamp, and it shines into our hearts. And as we see how you dealt with Nineveh and Jonah, may you deal as you shine that light into our hearts and deal with our situation, Lord, and where we're at, so that we can be more like you, is our prayer. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, Amen. So comfort of the cross. You can see where I get that title, right? Jonah was very concerned about comfort. But he wasn't so much concerned about Nineveh, the people of Nineveh, the mothers, the fathers, the brothers, the sisters, the aunts, the uncles, the children, the babies. He wasn't concerned about a nation, but thank God he was, right? And so Jonah is a story of God calling an uncompassionate man to preach a message of compassion to his enemies. And I'm going to really draw on that enemy aspect so we can get a better picture. I admit that I'm a little hard on Jonah, but as we see, as you study the Assyrian culture and the way they treated their enemies, especially Israel, you can see why Jonah was so hesitant to go. Not from just the standpoint of him, them being an enemy, like he didn't like them or it was a rival. They were brutal how they treated people. And so it wasn't that he just didn't like the way they lived. He was actually in danger by going. And hopefully I'll bring that out to you. And so Jonah is that story of an uncompassionate man preached the compassion of God to his enemies. And it's so interesting, the God's choice of the messenger to go. I mean, right? Couldn't have God chosen some other people to go or spoke to anybody, but he decided to choose Jonah to go, who did not have a heart for these people that he was sent to reach. And so in the beginning of Jonah, it starts out and says, and God came to Jonah and he spoke to him. He said, I want you to go to the country, to the city of Nineveh, which was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And I want you to go there and I want you to tell them to repent. I've got a word for you. And we know from the end of the story that even before Jonah goes, he knows that God is going to have mercy on them. He knows that God is a God of compassion. How does he know that? He knows that from the word. Do you remember when Moses said, let me see your glory, and God put him in the cleft of the rock, and when he went by, he said, I see forgiveness and mercy to thousands and generations and kindness. This is who God is revealing himself to the people of Israel. And I'm sure Jonah was thinking about the mercy that he had on the children of Israel multiple times. And so he knew that. But for whatever reason, he decides when God tells him to go to Nineveh, which was about a 700-mile journey. I mean, this wasn't a short trip. He decides instead to go to Tarshish. And where is Tarshish? Tarshish is what will eventually be called Spain. And so in biblical times, it was called Iberia or Hispania, where we get Spain. But if I could try and draw a picture for you. So you have the Middle East over here with Israel, and you have the Mediterranean Sea here, and we're going to move east. So we have Egypt, we have Israel, the Mediterranean Sea, and where is Spain? All the way over here. It literally, in biblical logistics, in biblical geography, Jonah is going to the farthest reaches of the ends of known civilization. That's what it means to go to Tarshish. Do you remember when Paul, in Romans, it says his desire was to go to Spain, and he said he would stop in Rome on the way there. Why did Paul want to go to Spain? Why did Paul have to go to Spain? The reason is because in Paul's mind, he understands that this is the farthest reaches of the kingdom. In other words, this is where the farthest you can go. If you read in the book of Romans and other epistles, Paul was saying, I don't like to go where other people have laid a foundation of the gospel in the kingdom. He said, and I've exhausted all the other areas. Listen, we think of the world as a huge place in the culture that we live in because it has expanded. But in his day, he says, I can't find anywhere else to preach the gospel. And so he's going to go to Spain. Why Spain? Because Spain is the farthest reaches. If you go from Israel and you go north into the Gentile Asia Minor, that's where the seven churches are that Jesus talks about and John talks about in Revelation. But if you continue to go east, you know, and you go all the way across, you eventually come to Spain. That is the ends of the earth to them. And this isn't in the message, but I'm just going to throw a little seed in your garden. Do you remember in Matthew 24 where Jesus said, "In this gospel shall be preached to the ends of the earth, and then the end shall come"? Could he have possibly meant to the end of the inhabited earth? Think about it. Ask some questions. All right, so Jonah goes all the way. He, in other words, he couldn't go any further. And he goes all the way to Spain. In other words, that was, from where he was to Nineveh was about 725 miles. Where he went from where he was to Tarshish was 3,000 miles. Put that in perspective. New York to California. From sea to shining sea. He went from coast to coast. He went 3,000, I should say that's where he wanted to go. That's where he was headed, is far, far away. And so Jonah was not excited about going to Nineveh, to say the least. So let me tell you about Nineveh and what it would be like for Jonah, or what it would be like for us if God asked us to go to our present day Nineveh. This is what it was like for Jonah to go to Nineveh. Because they were the enemies of Israel, it would be like God sending you to, like, I want you to go minister to Osama bin Laden on right after 9/11. It would be like you living in southwestern Pennsylvania and saying, I have a message for the New England Patriots and Tom Brady. That's a joke. We're talking, they despised that nation, and there's a reason why. The Assyrian Empire was one of the most, if not the most brutal the world had ever seen until that time. They were known in history books as the terrorists of the ancient world. There's a difference between people who go to war against each other and nations and terrorists. The goal of a terrorist is to put the fear of God in you in an incredible way, right? So a terrorist doesn't necessarily have to wage warfare like nation against nation or with traditional means. A terrorist will use things so that you sleep with one eye open. A terrorist will do things so that when you observe them, you just have a whole bunch of anxiety in you. And I'm going to read you something that is very graphic, and I'm warning you, it's very graphic, of what they used to do, so that you can get a picture of what they were like. But it's very interesting because it's still that part of the world is where we see what we call terrorism coming from. It's from that area of Iraq and Iran in those areas. And so the following description is, it reveals how they would have, why they would have been called terrorists in the ancient world. And this is one of their kings writing. In strife and conflict, I besieged and conquered the city. I fell 3,000 of their strong fighting men with the sword. I captured many troops alive. I cut off some of their arms and their hands. I cut off their noses and their ears and other extremities. I gouged out their eyes as well of many troops. And then I made a pile of the living that were still living and another pile of heads. I hung their heads on trees around the city. So Jonah's not like going down to Pittsburgh to preach on a soapbox. He's going to a nation that is just, in terms of nation against nation, their enemies, but he's going to a very brutal, terroristic place. It would have been extremely, extremely dangerous for Jonah to go there, let alone go into their city and say, "Hey, I have a suggestion. Maybe you should quit being the way you are and turn to the living God instead of the gods you worship." And so he's going them there to tell them that they need to change. Let me give you an idea of just right present day in our culture and where we're living. What happens today if you disagree with somebody's ideology in the culture we live in today? People are going crazy. And the people that are preaching tolerance the loudest, at least when I observe with my little eyes, the people that preach tolerance the most seem to be the most intolerant people that you know. You've got to be tolerant. You've got to love everybody. But if you disagree with their ideology, all of a sudden they're not tolerant with you or your ideology. And so you can watch on TV and you can watch on your iPhone. One person has a placard that says Black Lives Matter. Another person has a placard that says All Lives Matter. And then all hell breaks loose. Over that instance. So now, just with that little tidbit of reality and information, or whether you go to Walmart and you have your mask on, or you go to Walmart and you don't have your mask on. Right? I saw a video the other day. This guy was in Walmart and he's standing in an aisleway and he doesn't have a mask on. And all of a sudden, the reason I see him is because he's being videotaped. Right? And so I don't have my phone. So there was a person videotaping him and he looks over and he goes, oh, great. And the woman says, where's your mask? He says, I'm not wearing a mask. And he tells the various reasons why he's not. And then all of a sudden, another woman came around the other side of the aisle and she started videotaping it. And so basically a verbal fight started in Walmart on whether to wear a mask or not wear a mask. I don't know if you know this, but people disagree with you regardless of what side you're on. Right, but my point is this, is how emotional everybody is getting and how quick triggered everybody is to call you a enemy of the people and that you hate because you disagree with me. So now, again, the reason why I'm just sharing that little bit of reality that we're present living in. Now, look, God is saying to Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, the place that oppresses your people, but also hangs people on poles that disagree with them. It cuts off their head and their ears and their noses and puts them up for everybody to be afraid of. So this wasn't just Jonah going, hey, I'm going to tell you a story about God. And he had a lot to be afraid of. And so imagine too, just today, this gives us another taste of what it would have been like for Jonah. So you can look at the Islamic states today, especially the radical side of them, and what they do to people who disagree with them. Right? And so they aren't very tolerant or hospitable of opposing religious ideas, let alone doctrinal ideas. And so Jonah was literally going to terrorist headquarters. And God was saying about them, their society has so denigrated that they don't even know their right from their left. And so this is what Jonah's going to. It's not just that I don't think that he doesn't want to see them receive mercy. There's a lot going on here. And so Jonah will eventually go and we'll go there. But I also, as I read on, I saw this incredible picture that God started to paint that he's in control. When we started this message, I said, you know, we have to come to the realization that we're not in control. And it's so true. I mean, if you can rest in God's love and you can rest in God's provision, if you can rest in the reality that this is not your final home, let me let you into another news flash. If the Lord doesn't come back, you're going to die. We all talk about going to be with the Lord. We just don't like to talk about how we're going to get there. And I have my top three that I hope it doesn't happen, and I'm sure you do too. My best way I hope it happens is I'm going to sleep in a bed and I don't wake up. I don't care how it happens, but I don't want to feel a thing. But anyway, so We're not in control. But as I started to read this, and you're going to see these scriptures, how God is in control of the entire situation. How from start, he says to Jonah, he says, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. And then Jonah says pretty much, no, I'm not going to do it. And then we start to see this just succession of a line of God intervening and being in control of every situation. We're going to look at those. And so the first one is God is in control of the storm, Jonah 1:4. So when Jonah goes to Tarshish, he boards a boat. And it says, but the Lord sent a great wind into the sea. God is in control of storms. I can't remember where I saw it. I'm sure it was on my phone, but it was in relationship to the year 2020 and what we've all been going through when it, you know, it started, and we're still presently going through stuff. And it said this. It said, whoever was called to Nineveh, could you just please go? Right? Because it wasn't just Jonah that was in the storm. It was everybody that was on the boat. So sometimes in our walk with the Lord, we have to realize that we might be going through some difficult times because of the relationships that we have with other people. Or they might be because God is trying to get our attention because we missed something. And now it wouldn't be necessarily a great storm like this would be, but it could be, it's just the storm that he has designed for you. And everybody has different sized storms. Some of us can take just little storms, some of us can take big storms. And that's all relative. It doesn't matter. God knows your storm that'll get your attention. And so, but we see God controlling the storm. And it says, I like one version says, what does that version say? God sent a great wind, a mighty tempest in the sea. This version says, and the Lord hurled. Did you ever hurl? And the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. And so the Lord like whipped it on there. Then they're trying to figure out why this is happening. Isn't it interesting that the sailors noticed that this was something strange? It wasn't just a normal storm. Maybe it was a beautiful day and then all of a sudden, you know, like this dark cloud came out of nowhere. They recognized something was weird or something was up. And so they started calling on their gods, and they recognized it was probably even something spiritual. And so they said, let's draw lots to see whose fault it is that this is happening to us. You know, can you see Jonah? He's like, they're going to draw lots. Great. And so they draw lots. And in Jonah, what's this one? Jonah 1:7. And it says, they said to one another, come, let us draw lots so that we know on whose account this evil has come upon us. And so they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they're all picking sticks. Not only does God not only does God control the storm, but he also controls who draws sticks. Do you remember when the children of Israel went across the Jordan and they had that incredible victory in Jericho? And they were just reveling in what God did. And then they decided, hey, why don't we send up a small army up to Ai and we'll take care of them. And they come back with their tail between their legs and they're like, what happened? And nobody fesses up. But Achan, he has gold and silver and a garment under his tent. It says, and they drew lots. Like, come on, just fess up. Why do we have to go through this nonsense? God controls the lot. So he controlled the storm, he controlled the lot. And then God controls the great fish. I just want to draw your attention that it does not say whale, but it is a great fish. And it says, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow. Wow, that's small. I like that version, vomited. That's not the one I have. That goes with hurled well. It says, and the great fish that God appointed swallowed up Jonah. And he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. So God's not only in control of storms, he's not also in control of lots. He's also in control of fish. One of my favorite stories in the New Testament is when Peter speaks for Jesus. These guys come by and they say, hey, why doesn't your Lord pay the temple tax? Should he? Peter's like, yeah, he probably should. And then Jesus said, hey, what were you talking about? And he says, oh, you know. And Jesus said, let me ask you a question. Do the sons of kings pay tax? And Peter's like, no. And Jesus said, that's all right, Peter. Go down to the lake, catch some fish. You'll find some coins in there, enough for me and you. Even the fish you catch, God can control. And so God controls the storm. He controls the lot. He controls the fish. And then the fish in Jonah 2:10, he vomits him up on dry ground. Not only did he swallow him, but he also unswallowed him. Why is God doing all this? So Jonah can have a testimony, of course. So Jonah can write a book and do the seminar trek. That's why. So Jonah can go from pulpit to pulpit and tell the incredible things that God does. Why is God doing all this? Because there's 120,000 souls that God loves. And no matter how wicked they are, no matter what they've done, no matter how evil their evil got, he still had compassion and love for them. Not only does God control the storm and the lot and the fish, but he controls agriculture. Jonah 4:6. And now the Lord appointed a plant. He prepared a gourd. And it covered Jonah that it might be shade over his head and to save him from his discomfort. And so Jonah was exceedingly glad. We're very happy when God gives us comfort. I'm just like you. We do a lot of things for comfort. I took a shower today. I set the temperature exactly where I like it. I don't make it too cold. I don't make it too hot. You know why? Because it's uncomfortable. I don't like to be uncomfortable. Yesterday, in the past week, did you notice it's been a little warm? You didn't put on your parka. Well, me and mom might have. You didn't put on a parka. You didn't put on a scarf. Why? Because you dress accordingly so that you can be comfortable. We do our best to set the temperature in here. I recognize some of you are hot, some of you are cold. I recognize that. But hopefully the majority are comfortable. That's why you set the temperature it is in the car when you come here. That's why we do things, because we like comfort. But isn't it interesting that God gave something to Jonah to comfort him, to reveal something that was in his heart? I'm just like you. When something good happens, thank you, Lord. What I consider good, right? I eat from the tree of good and evil. I go, that's good. Like that. If it pleases me, if it protects me, if it increases me, if it makes me happy, that's a good thing. And I say, thank you, Lord. But isn't it interesting that God gave something to Jonah that would eventually just reveal his heart? Reveal his heart. I have heard so many questions about the rapture from different people in the past 4 months, and I know why. I mean, everybody's looking at what's going on, and they think it's the signs of the times. I know why. But let me ask you some questions. If somebody, and the reason and the motivation for somebody asking a question is the rapture coming? Is because they have to get their life in order. The question, the issue isn't the rapture. The issue is there's a problem in the heart. So regardless of my eschatological opinion or my doctrinal opinion, when people ask me that, I don't even answer the question. I say, it's always good to be prepared. Because what's the use of fighting over whether there's a rapture or there's not a rapture? What's the use of fighting over? Is this the end? Is this not the end? The reality is that if you will change the way you live because you think Jesus is coming tomorrow or you think he's coming in 2,000 years, the issue isn't when he's coming. The issue is there's a problem in your heart. Because if you only serve God when you think he's coming, when you have to pay the piper, there's an issue in the heart. That's not a son. That's not a daughter. That's a slave. That's what slaves do. Sons love. Jesus said, I have food to eat of that you know not of. What is it? To do the will of my Father. The joy of doing the will of your Father each and every day. And so I've heard so many questions about the rapture, and I recognize there's different reasons and there's different motivations for asking. But there's an issue with the heart. Jonah had an issue with his heart. So he's God of control over agriculture. He's also the God of control of the worm. Jonah 4:7. But the next day came and God appointed a worm that attacked the plant. Can you see that little whirl in there? Worm in there. Eaten away to kill that gourd and the thing that came up. And then the next thing God controls is the sun and the wind. In Jonah 4:8, God appointed a scorching east wind and the sun to beat down on the head of Jonah. And he was faint. He asked to die. So what did God want to teach Jonah? Why is the title of this message Comfort or the Cross? It's because we're no different than Jonah. It's just to varying degrees. I'm no different. I enjoy my creature comforts. But if my creature comforts take priority over the priorities of God, I have a heart problem. I have a heart problem. Back to the mask issue. Look, you're going to, newsflash, you're going to have, if you allow yourself into conversations, you are going to argue with people about these masks probably till after the election. You know, don't get into the argument. Don't get into the argument. Because for me personally, it's not about the mask, it's about my heart. Why? I know churches, and I'm telling you this, I know churches that they are having internal strife within their church family over the mask issue. Families of God that people are taking their stand over the mask. The mask isn't the issue. The relationship is the issue. And I know we don't even want to talk about it because of how passionate people get about it. I get it. But search your heart. Search your heart. The cross isn't about comfort. It's exactly the opposite of comfort. How did Jesus come and share how he would overcome the evil that was in the world, the powers that be? He took and he looked in the face of evil and the powers that be, and he let them overcome him so that we would know what love is. And it's love that transforms your heart. And so this tree that God gives just convicts my heart because I'm just like Jonah. How funny as that seemed as we read him saying, I can't, that makes me mad that those people repented. That those churches, not our church, but those churches are fighting over masks while our cities are unreached. And our nation is in moral decline. We fight over masks. We fight over the worship songs we sing. We are focusing and prioritizing things that do not matter. And so Jonah needed his heart readjusted. Jonah needed to see his heart compared to God's heart, his compassion to God's compassion, his eyes to God's eyes. As I started to study this, and I started to read different commentaries, I was actually amazed. At first I was intrigued, but then I got kind of sad. Theologians were not fighting. They're getting very passionate over what kind of tree it was. Exactly. Who cares? Thank you, Candy. Who cares? What does it matter what kind of tree it was? It doesn't. Because the point isn't the tree. The point is that Jonah was so consumed with his own comfort that he cared more about shade than he did 120,000 people being burned up by God. He was worried about his sunburn, a personal sunburn, rather than 120,000 people being torched by the wrath of God. That's a heart problem. And it reveals my heart. He was furious that the plant died. He was furious that he no longer provided him comfort and shade. Sounds so much like us. What's the mission of the church? What is the mission of the church? Jesus gave it to us. Go into all the world and make disciples. How we do that obviously has so many different methodologies, but that's the heart of God. To reach, to reconcile, to build bridges, to love, to go the second mile. They will know you by the way you stand on your doctrine. They will know you by the way you preach. They'll know you by how patriotic you are. They'll know you by how you vote. They will know you by how you love one another. And so Jonah lost the sight of the mission. It's not about us. The cross isn't about comfort. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, if you want to follow me, take up your cross. And it's not going to be comfortable. And so with a worldwide imagined or real pandemic, the church has an opportunity to share hope and peace and love and liberation from sin that this world does not know, but she makes the priority so many things that it does not rise up to, just like Jonah. Hey, whatever makes us comfortable. But God set him up. God set him up to reveal his heart. And so God's word revealed our heart this morning, didn't it? As we start to think about, it is amazing to me. I love to go out to eat. I don't know if any of you knew that. I will drop $100 on a meal and won't even blink an eye. But then if I sense God saying to me, hey, I'd like you to give some money toward this organization, I'll be like, well, how much? And I fight with that because I have a heart issue. Because I'm much more inclined to use my resources on myself than I am to others. But in the kingdom, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. And so my flesh struggles with this. And so is it the comfort or the cross? And that's never an easy activity, is it? As you wrestle with comfort or the cross, with Jonah, and you wrestle with, am I going to say, man, I can't have shade, I'm going to die. And you sound like a fool to everybody else but yourself. And so you get on social media and you do your rant. And everybody goes, unfollow. You know, with the rapture issue, if you're saved and you have to change your lifestyle because you think the rapture is close, something isn't right in your heart. Or the opposite way. If you think Jesus isn't coming back for 200 or 1,000 years and you can be comfortable because of that, something isn't right in your heart. Why should the closeness or the farness, is that a word? Farness? Why should the closeness or the distance of Jesus' return determine your obedience if it does something wrong in your heart? And so what's the response of Nineveh? This is amazing to me. What is the response of Nineveh to this preacher who could care less about them and is hoping they don't listen to him? I mean, I would have loved to have seen just his body language as he went through the city. Ed Bassmaster, preacher. Does anybody know Ed Bassmaster? One person, two people, Ed Bassmaster. Look him up on YouTube. You'll laugh. But I could just see Jonah walking through Nineveh like, scum. Look at these people. Dirtbags. You got 40 days. No, I'm sorry. Check that. You have 80 days. I would have loved to have seen his body language and the way he shared this. But it didn't matter. Because God had prepared these people's hearts to call out to him. And it's amazing. Amazing. You know, when I sit there and I share with people, and I know you do it too, it's like, Lord, give me the words, give me the words, give me the words. And that's good. But God is the one that prepares the heart. If they're hungry, they'll eat and drink all your words. And so God is preparing. It's like when Jesus said, look, lift up your eyes, and that doesn't change today. Lift up your eyes, for the fields are wait to harvest. We say it's not time yet. We're waiting and we're praying for a revival. We're waiting. We pray for that thing that's out there. And Jesus says, no, today, lift up your eyes. Let me give you my heart. Let me give you my eyes. Let me give you my compassion. And let me send you to people who are prepared. Let me have you talk to people who are prepared. Remember when you were walking through Walmart, Tammy? And you just met a man. Tell me his first name. I forgot already. Marshall. Marshall, she was in Walmart, and she walked by, and he commented on her hair. The glory of God. And Marshall, from that conversation, eventually came and sat and was one of the back pew boys. That boy band we all liked. Yeah, he got baptized. He became one of the greatest joys every morning to come see him and share. And he would talk about, he said, I did my 100 push-ups today. I did my 100 sit-ups today. And God could have sent anybody, but he sent our sister. They met, and he could have went to any church in this city, but God gave him as a gift to this family. His heart was prepared. It was ready. Now that can happen anywhere. So comfort of the cross. Let's stand together. So the tree that convicts, the gourd that convicts, comfort of the cross. When I say that I'm a follower of Jesus, that comes with a responsibility. Comes with an acknowledgement. You're following one who gave up everything to give life to others. While he was washing feet, his church was discussing who was the greatest. Still hasn't changed. Father, may we humble ourselves in your sight. I thank you for each one of my brothers and sisters in this house today. I thank you for their uniqueness. I thank you for the way they see the culture we live in and the stances they take because of the convictions they have in their own heart. I thank you for that uniqueness. Lord, you didn't make us all to be the same, but you did give us the same spirit. And you did desire us to have unity of the spirit in the bonds of peace. And if there is one thing we can rally around, regardless of where we come from or how we see things, we can rally around the one who washes feet, who went to the cross, who had no greater love than he laid down his life for his friends. We can rally around you, Lord. So I thank you for giving unity to your church. I thank you for giving unity to the church around the world. I thank you for giving us wisdom and the passion to be light and love to all those we come in contact with. Something that the world will see, and we will see another Nineveh, Lord. whether that Nineveh is one person, 10 people, 100 people, or 120,000, that you may be glorified. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And everybody said, amen and amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day in the Lord.